Matthew chapter 5. And I want to start out, we're just going to read what we've read so far and stop just before we get into what we're going to talk about today. But Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has come into the scene. He's gone up on the mountainside and he says this, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Father, your word is challenging and convicting and piercing. And yet, Lord, we can read it so quickly and arrogantly and carelessly that we miss what you want to do in our hearts. And so today on this holiday weekend when we might be thinking about everything that we want to be doing or that we're going to be doing, I pray that you'd help us just to stop, to take this word seriously, to take it to heart. You are not flippant in what you say. May we read your word today, remembering that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have walked through these first few Beatitudes. Blessed are those poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And we've come at it from a perspective of promise and perspective. And so Jesus gives this perspective. Happy are those who, and then there's this promise. So let's look through this real quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There's a perspective. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. This means we're bankrupt before God. We have nothing to bring to the table in our relationship with God, being made right and holy through Jesus alone. We have nothing to add to that. In fact, if we come to the table, and we've said this a million times here, if we come to the table with anything, we're basically saying, "Jesus, you weren't enough." And we are poor in spirit. We are bankrupt. But the promise is we get the kingdom of heaven. When we come to faith in Jesus, the kingdom is ours. We are given the keys right then, made heirs with Christ. And so we get everything he gets. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The perspective, blessed are those who mourn. This idea of I'm bankrupt before God and I mourn the results and the effects of my sin. I hate what it's done in my life. I hate what sin has done in the world around me. I hate what it's done in my family. I hate this stuff. We mourn it. But what's the promise? We get comforted. You see, we get reminded. We get the presence of God in our lives. We are comforted by him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This perspective of what is meekness? We talked about this. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. It is a submission to the Holy Spirit, saying, "God, I am a wild horse, and me untamed is not a good thing. I tend to wreck things. But I will submit to the Spirit of God. I will submit to his will," just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. We talked about this. Jesus was the ultimate example of meekness. And you will never look more like Jesus than when you are meek. But you'll never look more like Satan than when you're not. You see, not being meek is using your power for your own personal gain. Whether that's a husband berating his wife, a wife berating her husband, a boss berating his employees, an employee back-talking his boss. Meekness is power under control, submitted to the authority of God. And what do we get? We inherit the earth. The promise is that the earth is ours. When we are free from ourselves, when I am free from me, this world is a lot more enjoyable. Not only do I get this earth, I get the earth that's coming, the new one, where there's no potpourri pods. Those things are evil. And so Jesus continues. Now, each one of these has been very interesting. All of these have kind of dealt with an emptying of ourselves. So if you look at this, blessed are the poor in spirit, there's a confession here. There's a confession that I'm not enough. I got to empty myself in this moment. All right, and then there's blessed are those who mourn, the contrition, this mournful emotional response to it, this emptying of yourself. And then there's this giving of yourself, this control. Blessed are the meek. I'm giving up control of my own heart in this moment. I'm going to turn it over to God. There's this emptying of us. And now it turns today. You see, we're emptied for a reason. Have you ever had a glass of water that's full and tried to put more water into it? It doesn't really work, does it? You empty it to fill it up with fresh water. And so we're emptied to be filled. And today we shift. So let's look at Matthew 5, 6. Jesus continues. He says, blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's a man named Martin Lloyd Jones. It's two L's, Lloyd. Come on, guys. These are the jokes. That's funny. All right. You guys ever seen the Lego movie? Lloyd. No? Oh my gosh. Can we stop Facebook Live at this point? Martin Lloyd Jones says this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again. Look, Lloyd. You see it? All right, I'll stop. That's a strong statement. I mean, he's saying if this verse is one of the ones that just bring you the most joy, the most happiness, then you can be sure you're a Christian. But if not, we need to take a moment and examine the foundation again. That's setting us up for something. This verse is very deep. See, we shift to being filled now. And what are we filled with? Jesus, you got to remember, these things are to be taken as a whole, right? I mean, we can't just come into the Beatitudes and pick and choose. I'll take meekness, but you take the persecution that we get to later. And I just want the good stuff, but I'll give you the bad stuff. We have to take these as a whole because these logically build on each other. We have emptied ourselves, and now we are going to fill ourselves. So the perspective is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, this is an interesting thing because we can all relate to hunger and thirst, can't we? How many of you guys have ever been hungry? How many of you guys have ever been thirsty? We've all been hungry or thirsty at some point in our lives. We can relate to these. These are basic needs that everybody has. In fact, if you're not hungry or thirsty, it probably means you're not very healthy. What do doctors always ask you? How's your appetite? Hunger is a sign of health, right? And everybody can relate to this. Jesus is very smart in this. Now, you got to understand, he's talking to his disciples, but there's people around, and the Pharisees are probably listening to this, and they're saying hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they're probably like, oh, that's us. I do that. I'm very righteous. These religious leaders were there, and the people probably were like, oh, great, here we go again with more of these laws and rules and stuff. And Jesus is getting out of something much, much deeper than this. See, religion tells us that if we do, then we will live. But Jesus said, I did it, so you will live. So remember, he's throwing a social hand grenade into this. So what they think is coming is not really what is coming. That's the whole kind of series theme is hashtag blessed is not what you think it is. It's not what you think it is. It's not what this world says it is. And Jesus is saying the perspective is here. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, a need we can all relate to. Last week, I mentioned fajita tacos. I got so many texts and pictures after the service of fajita tacos. It was crazy. It's crazy. And in fact, I went over, I was talking to a family later that week, and they were like, oh, you know what? You said fajita tacos, and we went and got some, and they were amazing. I'd never had them before. See, we all hunger and thirst, right? I can say something like fajita tacos, and that part of your brain starts to perk up, and you're like, oh, they sound pretty good. And so you start to get hungry. It was actually really funny. I should get a kickback from the Mexican restaurants in the area for last week. You see, you were satisfied with your fajita tacos. Now, there's these hunger and thirst things are everyday desires. Let me ask you this question. How many of you guys enjoy movies? All right, how many of you guys enjoy like playing golf or some kind of basketball or sports or something? Those are desires we have, right? Those are things that get us going, but they're passing, right? Hunger and thirst is something that doesn't pass. You face that every day. And when you hunger and thirst, you do whatever you can to what? Satisfy the urge, right? You do whatever you can. I'm thirsty. I need something to drink. I'm hungry. I need something to eat. I want to go watch a movie, but that comes and goes. These are everyday desires that are there all the time and things that we just don't let pass by. Jesus is very careful with what he's saying here. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out here before we, this is kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's important that we understand. There's this need, the hunger and thirst, and then he uses this word in the promise, they shall be satisfied. This is all about desire. Now, in Baptist circles, we've kind of adopted maybe a Buddhist mindset that desire is evil. That if you have desires, they're bad, and they're the source of suffering. And you need to get rid of your desires. I'm going to tell you something today. Just like last week we talked about emotions not being bad, desire is not a bad thing. Look back at the Garden of Eden. Let's think through this for a second. God made Adam, he made Eve. He put them in the garden. He gave them a work to do in the garden. This satisfied a desire that they had to make something, to create. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. He gave them the parameters in which they were to satisfy those sexual desires for each other. You see, God created us with desire, but he gave us parameters and guardrails to keep those desires within. The problem is sin came into the world, and sin didn't give us desire. Sin did not produce desire in our heart. It took what was good, what God had created and given us, and it corrupted it and twisted it. And so sin has taken the God-given desires and twisted them into things that don't look very godly. I remember we were studying Monday up at sermon prep, and there was a young man in there. I think he goes to Liberty, just kind of sitting in and filling in. He said one day he was driving down the road, and he came up on the back of a tractor trailer. And on the back of this tractor trailer were two roads. And at the end of the road was a different scene. At the end of one road was the cross, and at the end of the other road were flames. And he had all these words written on the back of his trailer down each road. And so down the road that led to the flames was written words like passion, and desire, joy, or not joy, but happy kind of words that aren't necessarily bad. But we're taught to think that, man, if I desire something, then that's wrong. And on the other road was righteousness and justice and these words, these big words. Now, if you're driving down the road and you don't know Christ and you understand the cross and you understand hell and you look at that and you think, that doesn't look very fun to go down that road, does it? Like, it looks pretty stoic. The other road looks like a lot more fun. You see, Satan's used this to twist us. God didn't redeem us so that we could be stoics. He didn't redeem us to be Buddhist. He redeemed us to have pure joy, to be satisfied. This is the promise that we're going to get to. We have desire, and it's not bad. And so we have to remember that we can't demonize desire, but we also cannot idolize it. I cannot let desire rule my heart. I have to remember the parameters that God has put in place to keep my desires in check and godly. I think too many times we demonize it and we miss a lot of the joy of the Christian life because of it. We're meant to enjoy God forever. There should be a desire there to do it. So let's talk about righteousness. We're hungering and thirsting, these basic needs that we don't get away from, that we do everything we can to satisfy when we have them. But he's saying hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a big word. And you might have different pictures that come up in your head. I was doing some research on this, and I stumbled across a sermon by a man named Adrian Warnock. He's a British pastor. And he had a really great idea about this that I pretty much stole from him, but I'm giving him credit now for it. But usually when we think of righteousness, we start with right behavior. We start with that. Let's behave right. Okay, I need to act in a certain way. Now, the problem that we run into with our right behavior when it's not linked to Jesus is that we tend to let the world dictate what's right. And so there's a verse in Romans 12 where it says, do not be conformed any longer to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, what happens when we don't link behavior with Jesus is we're conformed to the world. So we let the world dictate what is right behavior for us. And we all know that that changes from decade to decade. That changes a lot quicker nowadays, it seems like, what is right in the eyes of the world. And so we're spent chasing this right behavior, thinking it will satisfy us. And then we look at right standing. Well, I want to be in right standing before God, so I'm going to behave right so that I can stand before God right. And what that leads us to is Pharisaism. We become Pharisaic in the way we think. Okay, I'm gonna do all these things so that I'm producing my own righteousness here, and I'll stand right before God in this righteousness that I've created. We become religious. I go to church on Sunday, even on Memorial Day weekend. I pray every morning. I say a prayer every time I eat. It becomes a ritual that we do, thinking that we're going to earn our righteousness. And then we look at relationship at the very end. We want to be in right relationship. The problem here is that when it's not tied to Christ, we look for right relationships with anybody but Christ. And so we spend our lives looking for a right relationship with the girlfriend or the boyfriend. If I could just get that right relationship, then I would be satisfied. If I could just get that best friend, I would be satisfied. You see, these are corrupted because of the fall, but they're also in the wrong order. Christianity isn't about making yourself Christian. I think we forget sometimes on the cross there was a double imputation. That's a big, like, Bible word, but it's really easy to understand. See, when Jesus hung on the cross, all of my sin was put on him. Every last past, present, and future sin was put on Jesus. But guess what else happened in that moment? See, all of Jesus' righteousness was placed on me. All of it. Every righteous thing about Jesus was given to me. And so this order needs to change now, because remember, we flipped it in our sin, and the order then becomes relationship. Righteousness is about a right relationship with Jesus. You see, at the cross, we are made in right relationship with God. We can stand before a holy, just God now because of the righteousness of Jesus, not because of mine, not because of what I do. And then we go to standing. I can stand before God. The veil was torn in two. I have complete access to him because of my relationship. Not because of my behavior, but because of my relationship. And that leads us to behavior. Do you see the difference? We flip this whole thing upside down when we let our satisfaction be found in other things, and we look for it in all these things that never promise satisfaction. And then when we get this right, the promise becomes real. The promise is this: they will be satisfied. There's a famous song by the Rolling Stones. I can't get no. That's good. Satisfaction. All right. I can't get no satisfaction, right? Jesus is promising us here satisfaction. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2:13. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, but it says this. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, what happens when we don't find our satisfaction in the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness that the Bible lays out for us, is it's like we've created these wells for ourselves that we think will satisfy us, but the problem is there's a hole in the bottom. And so we're constantly trying to fill this thing up. And God's saying, you've forsaken the source of true satisfaction, the fountain of living water, for things that never promise satisfaction. And you're seeking it all the time, trying to be satisfied. There's a hole in the bottom of your cistern. I have an issue. Every time I go into a store like Kroger or a gas station, I crave jelly beans. It's a problem. I'm serious. It's a real issue. It's like a fight in my soul every time I go in these things. And I've bought some bags of jelly beans. I've given in to temptation. And every time this happens, this is why it's a problem. Because every time the same thing happens, I open the bag, I'm so excited. Like, I'm going to enjoy some jelly beans. Not the black ones. Nobody likes those. And I eat like three jelly beans, and I'm like, these are disgusting. And I'm serious. And I'll throw the bag away. Like, all the jelly beans. I'll just toss it. Not out the window. I'll toss it in a trash receptacle in its proper place. But then guess what? I go back to the store. I want some jelly beans. And I'll buy a bag. I'll eat three and go, this is disgusting. And I'll throw them back. It's a problem, guys. It's an issue. I think sometimes we treat, when we're looking for satisfaction in places other than Jesus, we treat our stuff like that. All those desires that we have that are kind of unchecked and outside of the parameters that God has set up, we go looking for satisfaction and we get it. And then we're like, oh, this isn't really that great. And then we move on and then we come back to it. Oh, that's not really that great. When before we moved to Haiti, we were like every typical American family. We ate at McDonald's way too much. I mean, like way too much. Well, in Haiti, they have no McDonald's. And so we had a year of no McDonald's. And so we just decided we're not going to eat McDonald's anymore. Something weird happened to us in that time period. See, when we went to McDonald's, we loved it, right? Those French fries are delicious. And that little Frosty, or not Frosty, that's, I'm sorry, McDonald's. That's Wendy's. That little milkshake or whatever treat you can get, it's awesome, right? That burger that looks nothing like the picture that you ordered from is delicious. When you don't have it and you go back to it, you realize this is kind of nasty. And you know what? It like satisfies for like 3 seconds. And then what are you usually after you eat McDonald's? Hungry? Still? You see, it doesn't satisfy like what Jesus is talking about here. I want you to remember the story of the prodigal son. Here's this son, he's got a wealthy dad. And he goes to his dad and he says, hey dad, give me all my inheritance. I want it now. Now back in that day, this was a slap in the face. This is basically like saying, dad, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance now. And the father said, okay, you can have it. So the son takes all of his inheritance and he goes out and he parties. I mean, he lives it up. And after all of his money is spent, he finds himself literally eating out of a pig trough with pigs. Now, Jews weren't eating pigs. This was very bad. And he's eating the pods that the pigs are eating, and he realizes, man, to go back to my dad and be a servant would be better than staying here. And what does he do? He turns to the Father for satisfaction. He realized that the world has nothing that will satisfy. Sure, it was fun for a season. The Bible actually tells us that sin is fun for a season. But what do seasons do? They don't last. They change. And everything that he was pursuing did not satisfy. And so he turned back to the Father to find satisfaction. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Psalm 42, we sing this song sometimes in churches. It says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." You guys remember singing that song in church? Does anybody remember it? "As the deer panteth for..." I'm going to keep singing it. You're going to help me out. "The water, so my soul longs after thee." You guys remember this? Come on. It's like sweet and soft. It's like right before the message. It just makes you feel good. You guys ever seen a deer pant? Have you ever seen a deer pant? I was telling my wife this story. The way I said it, it sounded real redneck. "Hey, you ever seen a deer pant?" So we've been saying this like all weekend. "That deer don't pant." It's like our secret code word now to get out of conversations. If you ever hear my wife say that, it means she wants to leave. Deer don't pant unless they're being hunted. They don't. Deer do not pant. Dogs pant, but deer pant when they're being hunted, and they always run towards water. It's just a fact. So think about that as you sing that song in your head right now, because I know you are, and it's soft and sweet. David is writing this as the deer pants for the water. He's desperate for the water because he knows there'll be relief there. There'll be satisfaction there. There'll be comfort there. There'll be safety there. He's being hunted and chased and pushed. And desperation looking for this water. Now this song takes on a little bit more of an immediate meaning, doesn't it? As the deer pants for the water, as it's being pushed, as it's being pursued, as it's being chased, so my soul longs after you. It's not soft and sweet, it is desperation. I need you. See, when we're starving, we don't plant a garden, do we? When you're starving, when there's a hunger that has to be satisfied, you don't have time to wait for the garden to grow. When you're thirsting to death, you don't dig a well. You beg for those things that'll satisfy those desires. And God's saying, if you hunger and thirst for my righteousness, if you fill yourself with my righteousness, if you remember daily that you start out the day in the righteousness of Christ, you will be satisfied. Because that righteousness is put on us in a relationship, which leads us to right standing, which then changes our behavior. So those right actions that we do aren't to gain us brownie points. They're out of love for a God who loves us and promises us himself. 1 Peter 2 says this, "Like newborn babes, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." We find satisfaction in him, in the righteousness he gives us at the cross. Do you know what freedom comes from waking up in the morning and saying, "I don't have to do better. I rest in the righteousness of Jesus. And so the things that I do are done out of love and freedom and joy and satisfaction. Because my account is full. I'm not deficient. I don't need to borrow pennies from the take-a-penny tray. I have everything I need in Jesus. We are invited to this feast of righteousness at the cross. But here's the thing. If you know, my wife and I went to Longhorn. I didn't eat very much before I went to Longhorn. Why? Because I knew the feast that was coming. And I didn't want to ruin it. And see, sometimes I think we feast and we devour self-righteousness, and then we come to God and then we're not really hungry for His. It kind of ruins it. God is saying, don't fill yourself up with this self-righteousness like the Pharisees are doing, like your religious leaders are doing. This is not the righteousness I'm talking about. That righteousness is nothing. In Matthew 5:20, He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you will not see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, that self-righteousness will not satisfy, but you come after my righteousness, you hunger and thirst daily for my righteousness, you're going to be satisfied every day. You're going to have enough. Now, we might be thinking the opposite of this is you know, I'm hungering and thirsting for things other than God's righteousness, which is true. We do that from time to time. Be interesting for you guys to ask your kids, what do you think I hunger and thirst for? Because kids have a way of pointing out our flaws better than anybody else. Ask your wife, ask your husband, what do I hunger and thirst for? But here's what I think is really the opposite of hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ. I think it's lukewarm Christianity. I think it's a passionless, desireless Christianity. I got my get out of hell free card, and I'm good. I don't hunger and thirst for God's righteousness because I've never really tasted and seen that He is good. I don't understand this deer panting thing because I've never really been pushed. I just want to be comfortable. And we live lukewarm Christian lives. Jesus warned us about this. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You're taking me for granted. You're taking these blessings for granted. First John 5:3. I want you to turn there. And I want you to underline this. First John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's pretty telling. Think about that for a second. We talked about the wrong way to look at righteousness, that we look at behavior first, that leads us to right standing, that then leads us to relationship. And it's flipped on its head at the cross, that we get relationship, which leads us to standing, which leads us to behavior. And John is writing here, His commandments are not burdensome. This righteousness that He calls us to live out is not burdensome. Why? Because we have relationship with Him. Because He has filled us with His righteousness. I've talked to people who have turned from the faith, and they're like, man, I'm happier than I've ever been. And it messes with your head a little bit. You're like, what? You're happier without Jesus than with? And here's where this clarifies this whole argument for me. It's that they never really knew Him. If they're happier without Jesus, they never really fell in love with Him. And so, of course, His commandments are burdensome. Because it's hard to live a righteous life without Christ. It's impossible to live a righteous life without Christ. And so you feel like everybody's laying all these burdens on you. You got to do this and you can't do that. And you got to live a certain way and put on a certain front. And so you fake it. And then that veneer cracks. And so, yeah, of course it's happier without Jesus because you're not faking it. And see, this is something we can't fake. We have to come to Jesus in this relationship. So I want to challenge you very particularly this week. Psalm 63, will be on the screen, but I want you guys to turn to it. Put the little Bible marker in Psalm 63. And I want you every day to read this psalm this week. I'm going to read it now. David writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." Verse 7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." I want you to read that every day this week and notice the hunger and the thirst for God and his righteousness that he has. It's better than life. My soul will be satisfied. Now, we live in the States. Many of us in this room have never really experienced hunger. And so I want to challenge you with one more thing this week. I want you to fast one day this week, to not eat anything, to feel those hunger pains. And every time you feel them, to turn to God instead of turning to food. To let them remind you that we are to be hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, for this righteousness that he freely offers us. It's going to be hard. Okay, fasting is not easy, especially if you've never done it before. But I believe it's worth it. And I believe it'll be an experience you won't forget. So church, are we going to rise up to the challenge? Where are you? Are you hungering and thirsting for this righteousness, or are you lukewarm? Are you complacent where you are? I want you to take some time to think through that. And I want you to be honest with yourself. See, these Beatitudes build on one another. What are you starting to fill yourself with? Desires of this world, those things that never satisfy, is it the desires that God gave us and the parameters that he gave us so that we are satisfied?